Beloved friends, we welcome you to the weekly lesson in the very precious name of the Lord Jesus. Our lesson today in its theme, as per its subject, the light of life, and it is taken from John's Gospel chapter 9. Find the 9th chapter of John in your Bible. Following prayer, our study will commence. Beloved and blessed Father, in the worthy name of thy dear Son, our Savior, we seek thy blessing as we open the Scriptures today. We pray thee by the Spirit to open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things. Illumine our hearts, and instruct our minds by thy Spirit, who alone is the revealer of Christ and thy precious truth as it is in Jesus. We ask it in his precious name, and for his glory. Amen. What a great lesson we have today. It concerns the healing of the blind man recorded in John chapter 9. And it proves the declaration that Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 12, where he declared, I am the light of the world. Who but Christ is able to give eternal light to the dark souls of men, as well as give physical sight in divine miraculous power to this blind man? Look beyond the physical environment and this physical miracle and see how this man had the eyes of his soul opened to acknowledge Christ, something the religious leaders of that day refused to do. They were blind leaders of the blind, without question of doubt. We must consider the background of our lesson very briefly. And it takes the lesson from chapter 9 of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 25 in brief. Here is a blind man who was born blind. This was his condition. How it exemplifies the spiritual condition of Israel and the condition of all today who know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Apart from the operation of the Holy Spirit, none can ever see the kingdom of God. For did not Jesus say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? And though we may be spiritually blind, thank God for the one who can open our blind eyes. Then we must consider the divine purpose for this man's blindness. It is revealed in verses 2 through 5. The disciples question the Lord Jesus in regard to it, and the Savior declares to them, his blindness was for the glory of God. Beyond the man himself, beyond his parents, this was the moment for God's Son to manifest himself as being the light of life. We may well say what has often been said in the past, man's extremity is God's opportunity. For Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. Please note the Savior's command relative to the blind man. In verses 6 and 7, what a strange act. Clay and spittle anoint the eyes of the blind man. Then the command to go to the pool of Siloam and wash is given him. This was the Lord's method. But the anointed clay and spittle did not heal his blindness. Please let us remember that. Whatever the method the Lord may have used, a strange one indeed, 'twas not the clay and the spittle that healed his blinded eyes. The man had to obey the Lord's command, go down and wash in the pool of Siloam. And surely, he must have had in his heart and in his mind what was the realization of his need. He knew that he was blind, had he not been blind all of his life. And then he heeded the Savior. Realizing his need, he manifested that obedience of faith. And this is what every sinner in blindness of soul must realize. I have a great need. My soul is blind to my salvation and to my Savior, and I need a Savior. But I must obey by faith his word and believe his command to believe upon him that I might have eternal life. Yes, it was a test of faith for the man to do as Jesus commanded, and whether with the help or without help of another, he goes to the pool of Siloam. Now note the wondrous change in verse 7. He went, he washed, and he came seeing. For the first time in his life, he could see the wonders of God's creation. Oh, my beloved friend, have your spiritual eyes been opened? Has your spiritual eyesight been restored to you? I wonder if you can sing in very truth those words of the grand old hymn. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. What this must have meant to the man, we who may never have been blind can undoubtedly never appreciate it as he did. But then there arose, and it carries its message from verse 8 through verse 25, a great controversy over the healing of this blind man. What a commotion the miracle caused. And the dear man who could now see, he becomes the subject and the object of a great controversy. First note of all, we find with his neighbors, verses 8 through 12, they were skeptical. Some said they knew him. Some would not believe it was him. But he gives the plain, the simple testimony. How it happened, that a man called Jesus, anointed his eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash, and he came back seeing. And then also there was a controversy with the Pharisees in verses 13 through 18. Those hypocritical men who were filled with their religious self-righteousness, yet were spiritually stupid and blind. Yet the man, as they questioned him, he sticks very truthfully to the testimony that was his, a simple testimony of Jesus, who had done the miracle. And then, strange to say, there was a controversy even with his parents, verses 19 through 23. Why, his own father and his own mother were afraid of those hypocritical leaders of that day, who denounced anyone who would acknowledge Jesus. And being afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue for telling the truth, they also passed the buck to their own dear son whom the Lord had healed. Now let's look at verses 24 through 41 and consider the sequel to all this. First, let us note the man's simple confession, where in verses 24 through 33, not only were his eyes open, but we have to confess his mouth was open. Questioned by these hypocritical Pharisees and threatened, yet he opens his mouth in plain, truthful confession. We remember the words that are written in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yes, he makes his confession. He cannot, he will not deny. Who had healed him? And then we continue on, and note that his steadfast testimony, it centers upon his words in verse 25. Please note the statement in verse 25. Though they threw all the doubts that they could into his way, and criticism, he comes back with the simple, but the concrete reply. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees were unable to move the man from his sincere confession. He told what he knew. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Well, as the hymn writer written, most appropriately these words concerning Jesus, the light of the world, saying that the light of the world is Jesus, and in the chorus of that grand hymn, he writes, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee, sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. My beloved friend, can you sing this from your heart? But then let's note the closing words that we find in verse 33. As the man speaking of Jesus, he declares to the bigoted Pharisees, if the man were not of God, he could do nothing. As they had called Jesus nothing but a sinner, this man is a sinner, seeking to unwrest from the man his confession of faith and make him doubt and deny Jesus. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing, says the man. I want you to note something. I want you to note at this point the progress of this man's apprehension for the person of Christ. May I point out that in verse 11, the man speaks of Jesus saying, a man called Jesus healed me. In verse 17, later on in his declaration, he confesses, he is a prophet. And then when you come to verse 25, when the Pharisees call Jesus a sinner, he declares, whether he be a sinner, I know not. How could he stoop so low to call Jesus a sinner after what Jesus had done for him? Never. And unlike the Pharisees, he would not retract his confession. And then if you go down to verse 33, the man confesses that Jesus is of God. Oh, what a progressive revelation. He was called Jesus, then a prophet. And then, as he says to the Pharisees, he must be a man of God. And now we find him calling him certainly a man that was of God. Now we come to verse 34. The drastic consequences of the man's confession and even the great miracle that Jesus had wrought on his behalf. These despicable, self-opinionated Pharisees, they say to him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Please get the implication of those last four words. And they cast him out. Meaning, he was cast outside the realm of Judaism, ostracized from the Jewish religion, excommunicated. But, do not worry, when they cast him out from that which had already cast Jesus out, as they cast him out of their own synagogues, from their own self-righteous religion, they did him a great favor. For why? They cast him right into the arms of Christ, the blessed companion. Now let us note verses 35 through 41. For when Jesus heard of it and found him, yes, though he was excommunicated from the synagogue and the temple, he came into fellowship and communion with Christ. You know, if any true believer is excommunicated for being true to Christ, thrown out of the professing church that he may belong to, the Savior will be there waiting to be his or her companion. In fact, there may come a moment in the life of Christ when he himself, yes, it did come, when he himself left the temple permanently and it was no longer to him his Father's house. And when the man was thrown out, the Lord Jesus looked him up. Oh, beloved, I'll tell you frankly, whatever it may cost you, if it brings you to Christ, 'twill be worth it. Now note the man's increasing appreciation of the Lord Jesus in verses 35 and 36. Jesus said unto the man, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. What a blessed revelation. All from his blind condition that had been his throughout all his life. Now he comes face to face to the one who is the light of the world, not just the light of the world, but now the light of his own dear soul. Face to face with the blessed revelation of Jesus, who he was, the Son of God. It is he that talketh with thee. And to the once blinded man, there is given the joy of seeing and knowing who Jesus is, the Son of God, the very revelation of his deity. Can I say very kindly, but firmly and sadly, there are many people today who may take the name of Jesus upon their lips, who may be conversant with the fact of the literal Jesus, what he was, where he was, how he lived, how he died, and all pertaining to his life upon the earth, and even his death, but who have never confessed him as the Son of God. My beloved, may I state frankly, all the necessity of believing he is the Son of God. It brings you face to face with the one who is your Savior and mine, the very light of life. Now note the blessed result. When Jesus thus spoke to him, the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Oh, what wonderful words are these. He was outside the temple, where many were thronging in, professing to be worshippers. But he was face to face with the one who was to be worshipped, the very Son of God himself. May I raise the question? When you go to what you call, and we often call the place of worship, the building where we may be, gathered together with others, how many see the Son of God? Do you just see the temple? Do you just see the building? Do you just see the people who are in it? My beloved friend, please let me state, get face to face with Jesus, the Son of God. I think of the great transfiguration scene when the cloud blotted out Moses and Elijah, and the three disciples, as they woke and looked up and saw that Moses and Elijah were gone, they looked up and saw Jesus only. I say very frankly but lovingly, we need more people who see Jesus only. But what a blessed result. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. Yes, he became a worshipper. Like the woman of Samaria at Sychar's well in John chapter 4. He joins the believing company of saints to worship the Savior. Surely he had found the one who is the light of the world and the light of life. We raise the question, my friend, have you found him? How necessary it is to find him. He alone is the light. With the hymn writer we would say, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Certainly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Now the concluding application of the lesson, verses 39 through 41. The words of Jesus give the whole application in verse 39. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now two results are accomplished by Christ coming into the world. For his coming into the world has divided people into two particular companies. First, there are those that see the Lord Jesus as the light of life, the light of the world, and they can say, once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. But then there is another class. Those who claim they can see. They are very religious. They are self-righteous. They are complacent. And they are thinking that they have true sight, as these Pharisees thought. But they remain in their blindness. Oh, my friend, which is yours? Some of the Pharisees heard these words of Jesus, and they say to him, "Are we blind also?" The Lord answers, and in his answers, this is what he literally means. If you were blind, in the same sense that I mean, you would have no sin. Indicating, in substance, if you were humble and conscious of your spiritual blindness and would come to me, you would have no sin, because you would come to me and have that sin taken away and your blindness cured. Ah, my beloved, that's what those Pharisees needed. However, says the Lord Jesus, you tell me that you can see. And you tell me that in your own conceit of your own superior illumination. And you reject me. And your sin continues unremoved. Your sin, therefore, remaineth. You are blind. Now, my beloved friend, may we raise the question in closing. To which company do you belong? Are you one of the redeemed who have confessed your spiritual blindness and who has come humbly but in simple trusting faith to this blessed one who is the light of life and the light of the world? And thus you must, and if you do, you will have the testimony that the man had, and you will be able to say, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." Oh, beloved, may I ask again, please don't belong to those who were religious and lost. Confess yourself. And this is the great lesson that Jesus was seeking to teach to the people of Israel, as well as the leaders of Israel. That blind man in his condition was the very picture of their spiritual state. And his miracle in opening his eyes was the evidence that he had come to give them spiritual sight and remove their blindness from their heart. Now, my friend, the Lord Jesus wants to remove the blindness from your heart and mind and become your Savior. Won't you trust him? The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. Father, please bless the truth. Cause every believer to rejoice that he and she can say, "This one thing I know, once I was blind, but I can see." And then, Lord, do open somebody's blind eyes and heart that they may see in Jesus' name. Amen.